Blessing to be here again to worship with all of you today. I'm going to be looking at a passage in 2 Corinthians 6 today. But before I get to my text, I'd like to do another history lesson. I happen to enjoy history, if you haven't noticed by now. And I enjoy reading Old Testament history. I'm going to start with a passage from Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 through 8. All my Old Testament scriptures are in New International today and New Testament in New King James. Deuteronomy 7, 1 to 8. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drives out before you many nations, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them. Show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. This is what you are to do to them. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their idols in the fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the faith, the oath he swore to your forefathers, that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So, clear direction that Moses was sharing here with the people before they went into the land of Canaan. God's direction to them that they were to drive out those nations. And we know that in the Old Covenant, that is the way God dealt with evil and wickedness, was by destroying those things physically. However, Judges tells us that after Joshua passed and that whole generation, that they did not follow directly. And just a few verses here from Judges 1, 27 and 33, just parts of verses. But Manasseh did not drive out the people of Bethshan, and goes on, verse 29, nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites living in Gezer. 30, nor did Zebulun drive out the Canaanites living. 31, nor did Asher drive out those living. And 33, nor did Naphtali drive out those living in. And so they failed to follow God's instructions as they were supposed to. And then we read in Joshua 2, 11 and 12, then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the people around them. Remember what the very first commandment of the Ten Commandments was? Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. And that's exactly what they turned to. And then we read this in Joshua 3, verses 5 and 6. The Israelites lived among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. They took their daughters in marriage and gave their own daughters to their sons and served their gods. The period of the judges was a period of about 350 years. That's a long time. That goes, our country's been in existence about 250 years. So long, I mean, relatively speaking, a long time, period of judges, that these things were going on. And you know, if you read the book of Judges, God would bring raiders against them and put them in subjection, and then the people would cry out to God, and then he would deliver them in a cycle that kept going for 350 years. But I want to fast forward to Solomon. 1 Kings 11, 1-8. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughters, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from the nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, "You must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after other gods." Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David his father had done. On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. He did the same for all his foreign wives who burned incense and offered sacrifices to their gods. That was Solomon's experience. Now let's fast forward another 350 years. And now Judah is in captivity. God had said he was going to do it, and it took 350 years. Judah is now in captivity. Jerusalem has been destroyed. Solomon's temple has been destroyed. The walls of Jerusalem have been broken down. And Judah spent 70 years in captivity for breaking God's covenant and worshiping idols. And yet, after 70 years, God graciously allowed Judah to return, those who would like to return from Babylon and other countries where they were dispersed. They returned. The king allowed them to do that. And Ezra the priest, we read in the book of Ezra, twice made a lengthy visit to the exiles who had returned to Judah. And on his second visit, we read this in Ezra 9, 1-3. After these things had been done, the leaders came to me and said, "The people of Israel, including the priests and the Levites, have not kept themselves separate from the neighboring peoples with their detestable practices, like those of the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Ammonites, Moabites, Egyptians, and Amorites. They have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, and they have mingled the holy race with the peoples around them, and the leaders and officials have led the way in this unfaithfulness. When I heard this, I tore my tunic and cloak, pulled hair from my head and beard, and sat down appalled." The very reason that they had gone into captivity, they had begun worshiping other gods, idols. And here they are, back from captivity, and doing the exact same thing. And Ezra 10 lists over 100 men by name who had intermarried. Interesting that that's in scripture, and he listed them by name, 110 men. Why do I share this history lesson? Because of what Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, my title this morning is "Come Out and Be Separate," taken from 2 Corinthians 6:14-18. I'd like to read those verses. You can follow along on the wall or in your Bible from the New King James. 2 Corinthians 6:14-18. "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. What does it mean to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers? Scholars feel that perhaps Paul was borrowing from Deuteronomy 22:10, where the law says, do not plow with an ox and a donkey yoked together. Not sure what all the purpose was of that law, but the practicality of that law is pretty obvious, right? A big, stout, slow-moving ox and a donkey that's smaller and stubborn and all those things, you know, about donkeys. I don't know what all the reason was for that law. But Paul simply says, do not be yoked unequally with unbelievers. Then he gives five examples, five contrasts. Righteousness and unrighteousness, light and darkness, Christ and Belial, believer and unbeliever, God's temple and idols. Illustrations of contrasts. Now I would very quickly point out that believers and unbelievers have many things in common. We do, and we'll get to that a little later. But a believer that is governed by the Holy Spirit will be in contrast to a man who is governed simply by his flesh. He says, we are the temple of the living God. God dwells within us. We belong to him. His character will be evident. Yes, we are human. No, we are not divine. So no, his character will not be perfectly displayed in us. Of course not. But his divine nature, we are partakers of his divine nature. And so his characteristics will be evident. My focus of the message today is separation. What is separation? We are called as God's people in the Old Testament were to be separate from evil, idol-worshiping, ungodly people. But for the New Testament saint, what does that look like? Are we to be physically separate? Are we to be, in what ways should we be separate? What ways are we called to be separate? For an Old Testament saint, it was very, very physical. It was very obvious. So what does separation for the New Testament saint look like? How are we to be separate? I'd like to take us through several things. First of all, separation is not isolation. I'll take you to this scripture in 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 22. Paul says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I become as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but law under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I become as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Paul says, I engage people where they are. Where that person is, if he's a Jew, I come to him from a Jewish perspective. He's a Gentile, I come to him as a Gentile perspective. If he is weak, I come to him in his weakness. All things to all people. That's not isolation. That's not, separation is not isolation. What he does not say, however, is that I become a drunk to minister to drunks. I become a drug addict to minister to drug addicts or a porn addict to minister to porn. He doesn't say that. Of course not. No, we don't set aside other scriptural principles to become all things to all men. We don't set aside principles of modesty and those things just to minister to people. Of course not. Another scripture I'd like to turn to, 1 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, Yet I certainly do not mean with sexually immoral people of this world, or with covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. He's saying, and in the context here is, of course, where he is saying you should separate yourself from a person who calls himself a believer and is these things, so that his soul could be saved. That's the context. But he's saying, no, if you want to get away from worldly people, you'd have to leave the world. And he said, no, he's not saying that. And then this scripture in John 17, Jesus' prayer, verses 14 and 15. I have given them your word, he's speaking to the Father, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So separation is not isolation from the world. No, we engage the world. Absolutely. So what is separation? Several things I'd like to point out. Separation begins with regeneration. Folks, you will not be separate. I don't care how religious you are. I don't care how staunch you are in beliefs. Separation will not happen. True separation will not happen without regeneration. That is where it has to start. Several scriptures. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. John 3, verses 5 to 7, Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the Spirit, of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if anyone he is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Separation begins with regeneration. If there is no regeneration, believe me, folks, there is no separation. There might be isolation. There might be that. But there is not true separation. Secondly, separation happens through transformation. And these are tied together. It's hard to separate them. They're tied together. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable God, which is a reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Ephesians 4, 22 to 24, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. What does it mean to be renewed in the spirit of our minds? It means to think differently. We must think differently, or there will not be separation. We have a different way of looking at life. We have a different way of looking at solutions. We see through the lies. You've heard the lies. Money brings happiness. Social status brings significance. Worldly success brings fulfillment. Doing what my flesh desires is freedom. Those are lies. Those are not true. When we embrace the mind of Christ, we begin to think, believe, act differently than the world without Christ does. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What is the solution to our culture's ills? Is it political solutions? Is it military solutions? No, it's Jesus Christ. That's the solutions. Thirdly, separation is a result of sanctification. And again, these are all tied together. but a couple of verses that I'd like to go to. 1 Peter 1, verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. But we all, 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Sanctification is a result, separation is a result of sanctification. And sanctification, folks, is not a one-time thing. Sanctification is a lifelong thing, because on the day you were saved, on the day you became a believer, you weren't mature. No, you weren't. None of us were. And none of us reached full maturity in Christ. It's a lifelong process of sanctification, and it is a lifelong cooperation with the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. Come out from among them and be separate. It's a result, again. It begins with regeneration. It happens through transformation, and it's a result of sanctification. As those become realities in our lives, there will be separation. So what does it look, again, practically speaking? First of all, I say this, that our values and goals are shaped by an eternal view, not just the here and now. If we just think about the here and now, we're just going to think about what is good for now, what is good for me now, what feels good now. But when we remember that we are here for only a short time, and then eternity, and that we will all have our turn lying in the coffin. Last Sunday, Deborah and I attended the funeral of Verda Gingrich in Sarasota. And every time I file past the coffin, I'm reminded, you know, Steve, your day is, you're going to be there. And I trust we remind ourselves of that. And then eternity. Our spirit, our inner being, will live eternally. And there are two destinations for our spirit. And that reality, that fact, folks, should govern our worldview, govern how we think about life, govern how we do life, govern what is really, really important, the eternal view. Our lifestyle should exemplify the holiness of God. Our choices, entertainment, what we buy, what we pursue, where we go, what we read, what we listen to, all those things, our choices are governed by that overarching reality that I am here to exemplify Jesus Christ to the world, and that I am only here for a short time and then eternity. It should make a difference in our character. Absolutely. Separation should make a difference in our character as we resemble the character of our Maker. And I didn't list many, but I listed just a couple. Humility. Jesus was the most humble person to ever walk the face of this earth. Humility and a teachable spirit. A proud person, folks, does not have a teachable spirit. No. Show me a proud person, I'll show you one that does not have a teachable spirit. Love, trust versus fear. We heard that this morning in our devotional. Faith versus fear. Submission to others, yielding to those around me. All those things, it is very, very practical in our lives. Daily choices, daily way we live our lives is a result as we have this overarching view that I am separate unto God through regeneration, through transformation, through sanctification, and it will impact my life. One more. Separation here in this life leads to eternal separation after this life. Matthew 25:31-33. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered around him, and he will separate them one from another, as shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Separation will happen in eternity, and it'll be a final separation. And every one of us wants to be on the right side of that separation. Of course we do. And folks, if we're not separated unto God here, we will be separated from God there. Mark it down. That's the way it works. Is that a negative thought? Absolutely not. The blessings of separation. 2 Corinthians, again, verses 17 and 18 from our text to verse. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. We spoke about this in our Sunday school class this morning. The riches. Separation, folks, is not negative. Separation is extremely positive. What's the positive? You shall be my sons and daughters, says who? The Lord Almighty. Merv just brought up in our class, he did a little research and discovered that Elon Musk is worth about $238 billion. Folks, that's nothing. I mean, that's nothing compared to being a son and daughter of the Lord Almighty. What does that mean? That means that you have grace for every day that comes directly from him to live your life. That means that he is watching over you. He's caring for you. He is guiding you. He is in you. He's walking with you. And he's blessing you. And yes, that doesn't mean there's no difficulty, no pain, because there is. There's all kinds of difficulty, all kinds of pain in this world because of sin. But God is with you. He cares about you. He loves you. Folks, there is no safer place to be than to be a son and daughter of his. We are his heirs. Nothing greater than that. And that is the blessing of true separation. Again, separation is not isolation. Separation begins with regeneration. It comes from transformation, and it's cooperating in sanctification, separation. Satan tells you it's awful, separation. Oh, my goodness. You're such bound up. No, you're not. Believers are the freest people on the face of the earth. Absolutely. Come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord, and I will receive you. You shall be my sons and daughters. Let's pray together. Father God, we just pause to recognize the fact that so often we struggle to comprehend. We don't realize the riches we have to be your sons and daughters. We tend to listen to Satan's lies at times and think that this or that or some earthly or worldly thing would bring us joy and happiness and peace. It never does. Satan's lies never pan out. God, remind us of those things and remind us the beauty, the joy, the peace that comes with being separated unto you, that you have called us You have predestined us to be your children. We thank you, we praise you, we love you. And God, I pray that you would guide each one of us in our daily choices, our daily lifestyle, our daily worldview, that it would be impacted by who you are and who you want to be in our lives. We thank you, we praise you, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.